Brothers and sisters, this afternoon I preach to you the Word of God as we confess it in Lord's Day 14 of our Catechism, page 528 of our Book of Praise. Here the Church confesses, what do you confess when you say, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? The eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, through the working of the Holy Spirit. Thus, he is also the true seed of David, and like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he covers in the sight of God my sin, in which I was conceived and born. So far our reading from the Confession of the Church. We now listen to the preaching of the Gospel, and afterwards we'll sing together Psalm 56, stanzas 3, 4 and 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, if you were cruising on a motorboat, if an adult would fall into the water, that would be no drama. You could turn your boat around, go back, throw out the life buoy, and pull the adult out of the water onto the boat. If it would take 5 minutes or even 10 minutes, it would be no big deal. But if a two-year-old would fall into the water, your reaction would be totally different. There would be no time to turn the boat around and go back. You would not assume that the child could keep his head above water and that he could catch the life buoy and hold on while you drag him out of the water into the boat. Instead, without even thinking, you would jump into the water. You would hold on to that child, and you would make sure that his head stays above water, and then you would catch the life buoy, and you would let yourself be pulled into the boat while you held on to the child. Of course, staying on the boat and throwing out the life buoy is much easier and much more comfortable for you. You could do that without getting wet. But when we are dealing with little children, we don't have a choice, and so we must jump in ourselves. And now this example of a drowning child has got everything to do with Lord's Day 14 of our Catechism. Because Adam and Eve fell into sin, and so they brought upon themselves the curse of sin and death. And then God chose to save us. God chose to save us. That was God's choice, God's decision. And of course, God is almighty. Of course, God could do anything. God could do anything in any way that he chose. And so, it was not necessary for the Son of God to come down from heaven to save us. Instead, the Lord Jesus Christ could have stayed in heaven, where he was comfortable on his throne. And who knows, God might have designed a different way to save us from our sins that would not involve the pain of the cross or the agony of hell. God could have saved us without all the stress of living in this broken world for 30 years and then dying on the cross. But God was not looking for an easy way to save us. God was not looking to save us in a way that would be without pain. Instead, like a man who jumps into the water to rescue a drowning child, like a man who jumps into the water even when he knows that it's going to cost him his life. Jesus Christ came down from heaven to save us. Jesus jumped into the pit of our pain and our misery and our suffering. Jesus jumped into the pit that is our death, the pit which we had dug for ourselves. Jesus jumped into that pit so that he might rescue us from that pit. And so Jesus shows us how much God cares for us, how much pain and agony God is willing to suffer to save us from our sins. And at the same time, Jesus also teaches us how helpless we are, like little children who have to have everything done to us, like little children who depend totally on adults. We depend on God to give us salvation. I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: the Son of God became like us to save us from all our sins. We pay attention to 3 points. The Son of God is our mediator. The Son of God remains innocent and perfectly holy. The Son of God covers my sins. The Son of God became like us to save us from all our sins. We see first that the Son of God is our mediator. Now, let me start with the obvious, brothers and sisters. When we hear the word mediator, we think about conflict. Two people have a difference of opinion, and so the mediator listens to the one and listens to the other, and the mediator tries to make a compromise. For example, employers disagree with trade unions about wages and conditions, and so the mediator tries to find middle ground. When there is conflict in a marriage, the mediator listens to the husband and listens to the wife and tries to find a middle road. And we understand God, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God had an issue with us. And then God accused us. God demanded payment from us, but we could not pay. And so, in this conflict between God and us, Jesus Christ is our mediator, and he died in our place. He took upon himself the punishment that we deserved. In that way, first, Jesus is our mediator. But, beloved congregation, there is also another way that Jesus is our mediator. We see that when we read together from Job chapter 9. In that chapter, Job does not speak about himself as a sinner, and Job is not looking for forgiveness. Instead, in Job chapter 9, Job is making an argument against God. Job is seriously angry at God. When we read Job chapter 9, we see that Job feels like a schoolboy who has been unjustly accused of cheating. And girls and boys, you know how it goes. When you have trouble with your teacher at school, The teacher always knows more than the student. The teacher can always out-talk the student. And so, really, what chance does a student have to prove that he is in the right, to prove that the teacher is in the wrong? And in the same way, I hardly dare to say this, brothers and sisters, because it sounds blasphemous. But Job feels that God is a bully. And Job feels that God is being totally unfair to him. And so Job challenges God. Job says, if there would be a mediator, if anybody would judge between God and me, that means if anybody would listen to God's side of the story, and then he would listen to my side of the story, such a mediator would have to come to the conclusion that I have always been faithful in my life as a child of God, but God is being horribly cruel to me. Yes, when Job says all this, we feel uncomfortable. Because how can anybody say these things? Job admits that he must sound like a raving lunatic. Job understands what Paul says in Romans 10, "Who are you, a man, to answer back to God? Like a piece of clay, has got no right to criticize the potter who is shaping the clay." In the same way, Job has got no right to argue with God. But, says Job, in verse 21, Job says, if God wants to punish me because I feel so angry, I don't care anymore. I have been through so much, I just don't care. Let God continue to mistreat me, says Job, if that is what he wants to do. And of course we understand, Job used to be a rich man. Job had 10 children. And then Job used to believe that if he would live in faith, then God would bless him. And God would make things work out well for him. That's what Job believed. But now everything has gone wrong for Job. And he has lost everything. Why? Why? Job is trying to figure out why, but he cannot find the answer. And so Job pleads in verse 33. Job says, if only there was an arbiter, if only there was a mediator to judge between God and me, if only there was a referee, somebody who would listen to me, somebody who could stand up against God, such a referee would certainly conclude that I am in the right and God is horribly in the wrong. And now that we have listened to Job's complaint, we need to stop and we need to look at ourselves, brothers and sisters, and we need to ask ourselves a very important question. When we are disappointed, when we are disappointed with life or disappointed with God, then how should we react? What are we supposed to say when we feel that life is unfair or even that God is being unfair? Now, the easiest way, and unfortunately, the most common way for Christians to respond to disappointment is just to push away these thoughts, to pretend that we are not thinking them, to hope that these thoughts will go away by themselves. Often, when we are disappointed, we like to count our blessings. We like to look at the bright side of life. Or otherwise, we find comfort in the suffering of other people who are even worse off than we are ourselves. Brothers and sisters, the easiest way to cope with disappointment is to say that life is still pretty good. Life could be worse. Saying this to ourselves again and again might make us feel better. But, beloved congregation, when we are disappointed or when we are hurting, if we can find comfort by counting our blessings, then we might as well close down the church. And we might as well throw away our Bibles. When we are disappointed, when we are hurting, if we can find comfort in the fact that things could be worse, or other people have it worse, then why do we need God? Telling ourselves that life is not so bad, telling ourselves that other people have it worse, is a substitute. It is a lousy and useless substitute that hides our need for the gospel and that pretends to satisfy our hunger for something better. Understand, the ultimate reason why we need faith, the ultimate reason why we need a mediator, is because we feel so much pain and because we experience so much misery in this world. We need a mediator because we cannot bear the pain. We cannot accept the injustice. We cannot handle all the stress and all the worry. If I believed that the Conservative Party of Canada could solve the problems of our nation, or if I believed that Mr. Obama knew what to do about ISIS, or about the refugee problem in Europe, or the global economy, if I thought that I or anybody else had answers that could turn your life around and make you happy, then I would never be a Christian, and I would never bother to go to church, because instead, together, we could fix all these problems. Then we could succeed without religion. We would not need a saviour, because there would be nothing left for God to save us from. And so the reason why we come to church every Sunday, brothers and sisters, is not to tell God how good we still have it. It is not to tell God how content we are with what he gives to us in this broken world. Instead, we come to church to tell God what Job confesses in chapter 9. We need to unburden ourselves. We need to scream about our struggles and our disappointments. We need to confess that he is Almighty God, and by one flick of his fingers, he could change the whole world. So God, why don't you please? Again, if we pray to God for salvation, what do we want God to save us from? Job gave us the answer in chapter 9. He needed a mediator to help him to understand what was happening in his life. No, even better, not to help him understand. Job needed a mediator to help him find peace with what was happening in his life. The question of Job and Job's challenge against God is the heart of true religion, because it deals with the issues that disturb our soul and that damage our lives. See, brothers and sisters, every Christian understands that we need a mediator for the forgiveness of our sins. But God understands that there are so many other issues that cloud our lives. And now, as Christians, instead of putting on a brave face and saying, I still have much to be thankful for, instead of looking around us and saying, other people are worse off, and so I should be thankful. Instead of that garbage, the Holy Spirit tells us the story of Job, who faces the bitterness of life, and who says it like it is. And then God's answer to Job's complaint. God's answer to all your complaints and to all my complaints. God's answer is found in Lord's Day 14. Because our mediator suffered and died and rose from the dead. Our mediator ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God. And now Jesus Christ, he answers all our questions. Why is there so much pain and sorrow in this world? Jesus is our mediator, and he gives us his answer. He says, "My child, I hear your complaint, and I understand your sorrow. And now my answer is, one day you will leave all your pain and all your suffering behind. One day I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and then you will enjoy perfect and eternal happiness." Our complaint. Why? Why did Job have to suffer so much? Why is there so much suffering in the world? This is the answer that our mediator gives to Job. He says, "My child, later, at the end of the story, I will give you all your children back. Later, at the end of the story, you will be rich again." Our mediator says, "My dear children, on that day, you will say to yourself, the pain and the suffering where we lost people who we love, our pain, our suffering where we were sick or where a person who was dear to us was sick, where we saw them die, my pain, where I lost the respect of my friends. Yes, it was painful, but ultimately it was worthwhile. It was worthwhile because looking into the future, our hearts will be filled to overflowing with the love of God. Jesus is our mediator. That means, as our mediator, he creates peace between God and us. He forgives our sins, and at the same time, he also works in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. And he gives us peace in our hearts because we are convinced that the joy of heaven is going to make everything worthwhile. The joy of heaven is going to make all our suffering in this life totally worthwhile, because that joy will be so much greater than anything that we can possibly imagine. The questions that we ask when we are really living, the questions that we really ask when we have our eyes open and our hearts open, then we will feel the pain and the suffering of this life. And we won't try to cover it up. We won't try to pretend it's better than it really is. Instead, we will ask the difficult questions, the important questions. And those questions will drive us to church. Those questions will drive us to our Bibles and to our knees. Those questions will drive us to the infinite and awesome God. But brothers and sisters, please think about this. When a little child bumps his head and comes to mum crying, he does not need to understand why it hurts. He does not need to understand how bruises are formed, why we get lumps on our heads, or why head wounds are especially dangerous. A child who is hurting does not need to understand, and he does not need explanations. Instead, he needs the soothing words and the warm embrace of his mother. He needs to be comforted. And this is also true about the suffering and the pain of the world. Jesus Christ is a mediator. We sinned, and he paid for our sins. And so he made peace between God and us. And so, when we are hurting or disappointed, he comes to us, and he makes peace with us. He makes peace with us every day again when he convinces us that the cross we need to carry and the pain we need to endure, it's okay because it's the road to heaven. He is the good shepherd, and he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death on our way to green pastures and still waters. As he leads us, he restores our soul. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. That means he is the answer to every question. He is the solution to every problem. The answer, the solution is always Jesus Christ. He is a mediator because he comes to us with the promise that one day everything will be okay. As a mediator, he works in our hearts by the Spirit, so that his promises are enough. They are enough for us so that we can be satisfied in spite of all the pain, in spite of all the suffering. We can be satisfied because we trust God to make it worthwhile one day in the future. That is our faith. That is our hope. That is our first point. Now, in our second point, we will see that Jesus Christ always remained innocent and perfectly holy. Answer 36 says that Jesus was innocent and perfectly holy when he was conceived and born. And then he also remained innocent and perfectly holy throughout his whole life. That was necessary for our salvation. And of course, every catechism student knows holy means set apart. You and I and every child of God are holy because God set us apart from the world to be his people. And in the Old Testament, God did so many different things to teach the Israelites that they were holy. They were not allowed to eat certain animals. They were not allowed to touch anything that was dead or unclean. And if they did become unclean, they were not allowed to go inside the temple until after they had washed themselves, after they had offered sacrifices to take away their uncleanness so that they were holy once again. And so every Israelite had a full-time job avoiding things that would make him unclean and unholy. And whenever they became unclean or unholy, that was a problem that they had to resolve as soon as possible. So what do we mean when we confess that Jesus was innocent and perfectly holy? Obviously, Jesus never had nor committed any sins. We get that. But was Jesus holy in the same way as other Israelites were holy? When Jesus touched something that was unclean or that made him unholy, how could Jesus deal with that? Mark tells us about a man with leprosy who came to Jesus to be healed, and Jesus touched him. Jesus willingly and deliberately touched a man who was unclean. And in the process, Jesus broke the law. In the process, Jesus made himself unclean. And Luke also tells us about a woman with a flow of blood who also touched Jesus. And Matthew tells us about many people who were sick and who touched the edge of the Lord's cloak so that they were healed. Who knows how many of those people were unclean? Who knows how many of them made Jesus unclean? And yet, the Bible never tells us that Jesus purified himself. Because purifying yourself, that means taking your uncleanness. Really, it means taking your sins, which make you unclean, putting them away, transferring them somewhere else. Every Israelite, from Moses to John the Baptist, every Israelite purified himself according to the law. Every Israelite put away his sins. But eventually, the buck had to stop somewhere. Eventually, all that sin and all that uncleanness and all that filth, eventually, it all went to Jesus. And so, of course, Jesus could never purify himself. Of course, Jesus could never shift the burden of sin and filth and impurity off of himself. Instead, all our impurity, all our sins, all our uncleanness, God laid it on Jesus. And so, when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, God did not see a son who was innocently and perfectly holy. No, instead, God saw all our sins. When God saw Jesus on the cross, God saw all your sins and all my sins. Truly, says Paul, God made him who had no sin to be sin. What hung there on the cross was not an innocent and perfectly holy man. Instead, he became a bundle of sin, a pile of filth, so that the wrath of God burned hot on Golgotha. And when God destroyed all that sin, God destroyed Jesus in the process. Jesus became a pile of sins and filth. And then afterwards, says Acts 36, afterwards, God takes the innocence and perfect holiness of Jesus Christ, and God gives that to you and to me. And for that reason, God now treats you and me as if we are innocent and perfectly holy. So we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore. We don't have to follow rituals anymore, because Jesus Christ has washed us clean from all our sins. And in this we see the love of our Heavenly Father. When we fell into sin, he did not throw down from heaven a life buoy so that we might drag ourselves to safety. Instead, he sent his Son into the world so that he who was innocent and perfectly holy might become sin for you and for me. He might bear the wrath of God in your place and in my place. Thanks be to God for his awesome gift. In our third point, we will now see how the Son of God covers my sin. In answer 36, the catechism goes from the plural person to the singular. Jesus Christ is our mediator. That's for all of us. But the catechism goes on to say, he covers my sins, in which I was conceived and born. Jesus is our mediator, but he covers my sins. And when the catechism says this, it forces me and every one of you as well to consider our own lives in the light of the holy conception and birth of Jesus Christ. Because we were all conceived and born in sin. Our lives are full of sins. I don't have to waste your time showing you in how many different ways I sin, or in what ways you might sin. Because it is so easy for me to emphasise what I regard as bad things to do. When I do that, I always minimise or even overlook my own faults. The fact is that all our lives are filled with sins every day. But now this afternoon, our Father in heaven comes to us with the gospel of the holy conception and birth of Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven tells us, 2016 years ago, when the world was full of people, the world was full of sinful people like you and me. In those days, when all parents were having children, children who were conceived and born in sin, all hopeless cases, when the world was full of parents and children like that, one day, one child was born who was different. On Christmas Day, Jesus Christ, he was not conceived and born in sin. Instead, he was born innocent and perfectly holy. And this proves, brothers and sisters, this proves it is possible. It is possible where at first it was only sin and guilt. It is possible for something new to appear in its place. Something new, something innocent and perfectly holy. Think about what that means for you. When we struggle to put sins out of our lives, when we try hard, but we fail, and we fail again. In Lord's Day 14, our Heavenly Father says, "My dear child, you don't have to change and become innocent and perfectly holy by yourself. Because for you, that is impossible. After Adam sinned, Adam could not become innocent and perfectly holy. And Noah and Abraham and David and Elijah, none of them could change themselves. None of them could become innocent and perfectly holy either. But on Christmas Day, God made a new beginning. God brought into the world one who was innocent and perfectly holy. And that means when we go to Jesus Christ, when you are united with Jesus Christ by a true and living personal faith, then you personally share in his innocence and his perfect holiness. And so we should all pray, Father in heaven, just like you worked in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like on Christmas Day, you brought into the world innocence and perfect holiness through your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, dear Father, now work in my heart. Now work in my life. Give me that innocence. Give me that perfect holiness. Give it to me. It belongs to Jesus Christ. But I belong to Jesus Christ, so give it to me. Truly, beloved congregation, when Job was hurting so much, when Job was convinced that God was treating him unjustly, God did not explain himself. God did not justify himself to Job. But God made peace with Job. God made peace with Job by showing Job a future of eternal life and joy unending. And this is how God makes peace with us today. We see a lot of stuff in the world that makes us unhappy, and God does not explain. God does not justify himself. God does not invite us to be happy or to count our blessings. Instead, God makes us look forward to his good and gracious promises. God says, I have a future for you. Accept that and receive peace. In the second place, Jesus died to pay for our sins. That makes him our mediator. Jesus is also our mediator in the sense that he makes us willing and able to accept what God gives us to deal with in our lives. Also, when we struggle against sins and temptations, Jesus is the answer. Through Jesus, God brings new things into the world. Through Jesus, God gives life, a future, a hope. By faith in Jesus Christ, we have new life, a future, and a hope. May God strengthen us all in this new week. Amen.